1 John chapter 2 verse 1, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Yesterday afternoon, I endeavored to lay the basis for consideration this evening of the ministry of our Lord Jesus as our advocate with the Father. And I drew attention to seven statements in these two verses of 1 John chapter 2 that are very significant. The first was this, my little children. And the second, these things write I unto you. The third, that ye sin not. The fourth, and if any man sin. The fifth, we have an advocate with the Father. The sixth, Jesus Christ the righteous. And the seventh, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but for the sins of the whole world. Yesterday afternoon we considered the first statement. My little children, or my dear children. We observe that this occurs some seven times in this epistle. It is a diminutive of affection. We discover too that several times in this epistle, John speaks of God's people as having been born again, or having been begotten of God. We observe that in this epistle, John isn't treating the subject of our salvation from the standpoint of our justification, our acquittal from guilt, and our being placed beyond the reach of any accusation. The subject matter in this epistle is life, and the evidences of life, and thus John addresses himself to those who are dear children, precious to God, and precious to John as well. Then the second statement, these things write I unto you. John, of course, is referring to the teaching of chapter 1. We observe that in chapter 1, that section divides into two. From verses 1 to 4, we have the great thought of privilege. And from verse 5 to 10, we've got before us the great thought of responsibility. In the first section, the subject is a manifestation of life in the Son. The glorious privilege of fellowship with the Father. Whereas in the second section, it's not a manifestation of life in the Son. It's a message the apostles have received from the Son, and it was a message in connection with light. And the second section has to do with responsibility. And God reminds us in chapter 1, that Christianity is not a matter of saying, it is a matter of doing. He says we have the great privilege of fellowship with the Father. And this gives us a fullness of joy. That's of the apostle in the second section. He that saith, he hath fellowship with God, and walketh in darkness, he lieth, and doeth not the truth. And thus the apostle would say, if I profess to be a child of God, if I profess enjoyment of fellowship with God, and there's been no change in my life, I'm walking in darkness, just like the unregenerate, blind to spiritual verities, I'm concerned about the word of God. So John, your profession is just a farce. You're lying with your lips, and you're doing not the truth in practice. Blessed John, these things write me unto you. And the third statement, that ye sin not. Would you tend to observe that John makes it very clear in his epistle that one's attitude to sin determines whether one is of God or of the devil. And every child of God ought to have a deep concern about not sinning. These things write it unto you, that ye sin not. Observe that in this matter of not sinning, solemn attention must be given to the word of God. These things write I unto you, that ye sin not. If I am to be kept from sinning, I must give solemn attention to the word of God. We commence at the statement here in verse 1. And if any man sin. Now this is rather a remarkable statement. And if any man sin. It is a most unusual statement. And you say, in what sense is it unusual? In the prior statement, John has used the pronoun ye. These things write unto you, that ye sin not. In the statement that follows, John uses the first person pronoun. We have an advocate with the Father. But the other statement we're considering now is not if we sin or if he sin. One would expect to John to have said that. But what he says is this, if any man sin. And what's the question, why does John not say we or ye? Some have suggested that the reason of John's usage of the expression any man is taking the thought of sinning outside the scope of God's family. And that John has in his mind in the statement the unregenerate. But my brother, my sister, that is not the case. The phrase is really, if any one sin. Not if any man sin, but if any one sin. Which simply means, if any one of God's children sin, if any one of God's family sin. What's the question? Why then does John not say, if we sin, or if you sin? Well, the answer is just this. If John had said, if we sin, or if ye sin, he would by that statement be addressing the whole of God's family. And that would suggest that to sin in God's family is a normal thing. That it is an essential element in the family of God. That under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, John addresses himself to some particular individual or individuals in God's family. And by divine inspiration he writes, if anyone of God's family sin. Of course, this does not contradict John's teaching in chapter 3, verse 9, where he says, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. That means this, whosoever is born of God doeth not sin. One who is born of God never works at sin. That's the idea in 1 John 3, verse 9. Nor does it contradict the statement in chapter 5, verse 18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. John does not say, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. John is using the present tense, and he says this, we know, but whosoever is born of God sinneth not continually. It's not the bent of his life. It is not characteristic of him. But anyone who is born of God does not sin habitually. This does not characterize that individual's life. If it does, then the profession is suspect. Thus John says, if anyone. So this is not a normal feature, a normal element in God's family. But another important matter to observe is this. If John said, if anyone sin, it's important to observe the tense that John employs here. John doesn't employ the present tense. John does not say, if anyone sinneth, or everyone is sinning. Now, why does John not employ the present tense? The answer is, as I've already stated, the present tense indicates character, indicates what is habit, indicates what is continuous. And I repeat, anyone who continues to sin, whose habit is to sin, that makes the profession of faith, the profession of the new birth, to be suspect. Thus John doesn't apply the present tense that speaks of character and suggests what is habitual. But that is not the character of a true child of God. You see, Christianity is far removed from the thought of a confessional. That a person might sin and go to the confessional and go back to his sins again. Salvation is not salvation in one's sins. It is salvation away from one's sins. It is John that employs the present tense that speaks of what is habitual, that indicates character. Nor does John use the future tense. John does not say, if anyone shall sin. Why does John not employ the future tense? Well, that might indicate that John is making provision for one intending to sin. If anyone shall sin. Not the thought of anyone intending to sin and giving a license to sin. My brother, my sister, divine provision for us in this matter of sin is not that we might sin evilly. It's not that we might sin carelessly. Thus we have thought here of future sin. Provision for sinning carelessly. And like that, hence John doesn't employ the future tense. Now you see, what tense is it that John does employ? Not the present tense, that's character. Not the future tense, that one might sin carelessly. It is what grammarians speak of as the aorist tense. And you see, what is the aorist tense? The aorist tense is the point tense. A tense that indicates a definite act. It is never employed of a course that might be pursued. It's never used to speak of something that might be habitual. But John has in mind the child of God falling into a single sin. If any one of you in God's family should fall into a single sin. Child of God, these are very, very important matters. Let me repeat. It's not habit. It's not character. Nor is it provision for sinning carelessly. John has in mind the child of God falling into a single sin. Another important matter is this, John says, if any one of you sin. My brother, my sister, don't misquote this verse. John does not say, when any man sins, or when any one of you sins. He does not apply the word, when. As we often misquote this thing. The word of employed is the word if. You see, the employment of the word when would almost give license to sin. And the word when almost assumes frequency. When any one of you, God's children, sin. But John doesn't apply the word when that indicates frequency. He employs the word if. That indicates possibility. If any one of you sin, my brother, my sister, let's come back to this. To sin in God's family is the exception and not the rule. If anyone of God's family sin, after all, possessed of a new and a divine nature, the children of God become very sensitive as to the wrong of sin. Should it be that he fails to give heed to the word of God, then John says there's a possibility that the child of God might sin. But Christ has made that statement clear. If any one of God's family sin, this is John, statement number 5, we have an advocate with the Father. The first consideration is this. Prior to the Apostle John said, we have an advocate with the Father. The natural sequence would have been, he has an advocate with the Father. If anyone sin, the natural sequence would have been, he has an advocate with the Father. The note is John, if any one of you sin, we have an advocate with the Father. That's interesting. Why did John say we, and not he? Well, the fact of the matter is this. John is speaking of something that all in God's family have. Something that is as true as salvation itself. We have, all in God's family, have this advocate with the Father. You have always and without qualification. We have, if we sin or not, we have this advocate if we are aware of it or if we're not aware of it. And we have this advocate if we confess. I do not confess. Something that all in God's family have without exception. Now let us think of the subject of the advocacy of Christ. There, of course, those who teach that the advocacy of Christ and his priesthood are one and the self-same thing, and they must not be distinguished. And the argument is just this. The writer of the Epistle to Hebrews, because of both of his writing, he employed language that Hebrews would understand. And he speaks of Christ as a priest. The language Hebrews would understand. Whereas John is not addressing himself to the Jewish mind. He employs a word that the Greek mind would understand. This word, advocate. But brethren, that scarcely stands the test. I'll ask you, what could be more Jewish than verse 2 of 1 John 2? And he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the mercy seat for our sins. I'll ask you, what could be more Jewish than that? There is an obvious difference between the advocate of Christ and his priesthood. I may say something of this another evening. But the point I want to emphasize now is this, and you'll see the significance of it later. Christ is a priest in relation to God. But he's an advocate in relation to the Father. The point of that we shall see in a moment. A priest in relation to God. Hebrews chapter 2, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. But he is our advocate with the Father. And there, of course, is a very important distinction. But what about this word advocate? I think most of you are aware that this word advocate is peculiar to the writings of the Apostle John. It is peculiar to his writings. It is used by our Lord full time in the Gospel according to John. In John chapter 14, in John chapter 15, and in John chapter 16. As the Lord uses this word, he's referring to the Holy Spirit. John employs the word once in his epistle, and when John speaks of it here in 1 John 2, he is referring to our Lord. But the word is used in the Gospel in relation to the Holy Spirit, and here in the first epistle by John, chapter 2, in relation to the Lord himself. Now what is this word advocate? It is the word paraclete. And this word paraclete is, as we can well see, a compound of two words. There is a prefix para, which means along with, or alongside of. And there is the verb kale, which means to call. Thus the word advocate, the word paraclete, simply means one who is summoned to the side of another. That meaning of this word advocate, or comforter, as it is used in the Gospel, paraclete, one who is summoned to the side of another. In the Gospels, in the authorized version, the word is comforter. And of course we have to remember that in this word comforter, there is not really the thought of comfort or consolation. Now, I suggest it will help us to understand the work of Christ as an advocate. If we just briefly think of the work of the Holy Spirit as the comforter of the advocate. I've mentioned that he is spoken of four times in the Gospel in that way, the Holy Spirit of God. Twice in relation to God's children, and twice in relation to the world. Now let me look briefly at the four references to the comforter of the advocate in the Gospels. In John 14, verse 16, the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, another advocate, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Thus what is the thought in John 14, verse 16, of the Spirit as the advocate and the comforter? So we are, he will abide with you forever. And of course, for that statement, just this, I've been with you for just a few years. I'm going to leave you. But he said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he will abide with you forever. He will never leave you. As long as you are here, he will be with you. Then in chapter 14, verse 26 of John's Gospel, our Lord said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. That's of the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit as the Comforter, the Advocate, will come alongside you, and he will be your teacher. He will abide with you, and he will teach you. Then, in relation to the world, in chapter 15, verse 26, the Lord Jesus said this, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, he will be the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He shall testify of me to the world. The world that has hated me and hated my Father. According to context, the Comforter, whom I will send from the Father, he shall testify of me to the world. In chapter 16, verse 7, to the Lord Jesus, for if I go another way, the Comforter of the Advocate, he will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you, verse 8. And when he has come, he will reprove. He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and the judgment. There is his word, testifying to the world and convicting the world. Thus, let us observe, the Holy Spirit of the Paraclete, his ministry is always manual. As far as the disciples are concerned, he abides with them. He teaches them. As far as the world is concerned, he testifies to it, and he convicts it. His ministry is manual. You ask the question, what is the function of the Lord as Paraclete or Advocate? What is John? He is our advocate with the Father. Does that then mean that the Lord's ministry as Advocate is Godward? If his ministry's advocate is God for them, what is his ministry? Can it be that as an advocate, he pleads with the Father to forgive the child that sins? Can that be a present work as an advocate, pleading with the Father to forgive the child that sins? Can it be that as an advocate, he pleads with the Father the merit of his blood, of his son might sin, or the merit of his sacrifice? Can it be that as an advocate, he's in the presence of the Father, opposing to the accuser of the brethren? I will suggest, my dear friend, this evening, that each of these ideas is quite a mistaken idea. He requires not to plead with the Father to forgive us. And you can be sure of this. He never requires to plead before the Father the merit of his blood. There is in the presence of the Father opposing those who accuse his brethren. I will suggest, my brother and my sister this evening, that Christ's work as advocate is the same as that of the Holy Spirit. It is always manual. Something I believe not properly understood. That Christ worked as an advocate is always manual. Let me explain in the statement, we have an advocate for the Father. John implies two prepositions. Now deal with this very simply. There is that proposition to which I've already referred. The proposition para, in the word paraclete. That proposition which means alongside of. You ask the question, one standing to the side of another. To whose side is he summoned? Of the Father? That cannot be the Father. He is summoned to the side of the child of God. Paracaleo. Summoned to the side of the child of God. But then John employs another proposition. An advocate with the Father. And you have that proposition cross, which means to the Lord. Not alongside of, but towards. Let me remind you, this is the same proposition as John uses of the Son of God in the first chapter of Luke's book, when he writes in verse 2, that eternal life. And he's speaking of God's Son. That eternal life which was with the Father, which was beyond the Father, that is eternal life, and was manifested unto us. That eternal life, which was eternal life, to God the Father, and was manifested unto us. It's the same proposition in John chapter 1, verse 1, with which we're all familiar. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was toward God. and you've heard it, no doubt, explained before, and the word was face to face with God. My brother, my sister, grasp this tonight. This man is holy to all eternity. These were the eternal conditions in which the Son subsisted. 1 John 1, that eternal life which was the will of the Father. John chapter 1, verse 1, and the word was to love God. Now what does John say? An advocate is to love the Father. The secret is, we have an advocate. He will return to what was his eternal home. He go back to the place from whence he came, toward the Father. Not just in heaven, but he is face to face with the Father. Not just in heaven, but he is face to face with the Father. That's what John said. The one who is called alongside us as an advocate. He's going back to his eternal home. Where he will to all eternity. Toward the Father. Thus, there are two thoughts. And what are the two thoughts? Number one, he is alongside the child of God. To have the minister. But his home is with the Father. Brethren, I believe that's how it must be understood. But what's the question? What is his work alongside the child of God? If anyone sin, we have an advocate. But please notice, John does not say, if we confess, okay. If John says of this, if anyone sins, we have an advocate. What then does it do? Should it be that child of God sins? He comes alongside. He makes us, if necessary, to be aware of the sin that we've committed. He convicts us of the wrong, of the sin that we've committed, and brings us, as an happy children of God, to the point of confession. My brother, my sister, I believe that in the present visit of an advocate, if the child of God sins, he comes alongside, make the child of God aware of his sin, do what is necessary. Convict the child of God of the wrong of his sin, and bring the child of God to the point of confession. But how precious. He is our advocate toward the Father. And you see what is precious about that? Not an advocate toward God, but an advocate toward the Father. Not just his Father, but the Father. My brother, my sister, it means this. Should it be that the child of God does sin, God hasn't ceased to be his Father. The matter is this. Nothing could dissolve that relationship. That relationship is eternal. There is no thought whatsoever on a faraway doctrine of the Scriptures. Should it be that the child of God sins, God is still his Father. And that the king was the Father. I remember I was just, I think, in my late teens, when in Lovely, one Saturday afternoon, I was accosted by a man. He wanted to sell me a flag. And I said, before give up with a buy. I'd like to ask you a question. He said, what is it? I said, do you believe it's possible to be saved one day and lost the next day? To be in the good of heaven one day and in the good of hell the next day? Well, yes, I said, I believe that. What about, where do you find that in the Bible? It could be a verse of a hymn or a verse of poetry. Said I, well, that won't suffice. Look at the Bible, I don't think it's not, show me there. I said, you're one of the brethren. I said, no, mind you, might be, you show me that from the scriptures. And of course, he couldn't. Whereupon I said, I understand the truth it is this. It is born again. Not born again and again and again, but born again once. The relationship in its form that can never be dissolved, that should have been the result of God's sin, he still has an advocate with the Father. An advocate with the Son. That has to deal with statements 6 and 7 together. With John is bringing for us the ground of the effective advocacy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what is the ground? What is John? As to his person. He is Jesus Christ, the righteous. And as to his work, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for his own life, but for the sins of the whole world. Think of the first. Our advocate as to his person is Jesus Christ the righteous. And that is very solemn. Our advocate, summoned to your side, is Jesus Christ the righteous, which means he must deal righteously with every case. Let's not forget that. Ask him as person, our advocate, is Jesus Christ the righteous who must do righteousness with every case. We have an advocate who cannot overlook sin. We have an advocate who can never minimize sin. Because is Jesus Christ the righteous, he can never be sympathetic with sin. And this is the advocate where the child of God sins. The one who comes alongside makes us aware of the sin, convicts us of the love of the sin, and brings us to the point of confession. And not after his work, says John, he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for his own life, but for the whole world. Thus, he is not only righteous in himself, Jesus Christ the righteous, but he has righteously expiated our sins, and is before the Father, in all the value of his finished work, in all the value of his accepted sacrifice. I think most of you will be aware that the propitiatory character of Christ's work is brought before us in a painful way in the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 2, he is a merciful, faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, now it should read, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Where it is his work at Calvary. It was very made propitiation for the sins of his people. Romans chapter 10. Whom God has set forth in propitiation through faith. Where it is not the work of propitiation, but Christ has set forth as the place of propitiation. But twice in John's epistle, 1 John 2, 1 John 4, he is the propitiation for our sins, not for us only, 1 John 2. God sent his son to be a propitiation for sin, 1 John 4 and verse 10. That's not the work. That's not the place. It's the person. He is the propitiation. What does that mean? Simple things. Having made propitiation at Calvary, he's now before the Father. And all the acceptance of his propitiatory sacrifice. Himself is there. And all the value of his accepted sacrifice. And all the value of his propitiatory work. Thus, we'll come to this. I let the thing into our hearts. Should it be that I sin? My relationship with God is unchanged. He is still my Father. I'm advocate with the Father. And furthermore, the question of the judgment of my sins, that remains settled as well. That remains unchanged as well. But he's up there, the propitiation of all sins. And not for his own, but for the whole world. Thus, dear child of God, is it that? Do you find yourself out of touch because of sin? Let me tell you, God is still your Father. The soul that in Jesus has been for the cause. He'll never, no, never do that to his cause. That soul of all hell should endeavor to shake. He'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. And the judgment of your sins remained as it was when you first trusted Christ. But seek to be right with the Father. And it brings to the point I want to consider now. What then is my responsibility? If I sin, and will Jesus Christ, the advocate, convicts me of my sin? That takes us into chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. In verse 8, John writes for this. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's evident that these two statements must be taken together. I will not observe the change in language. In verse 8, if we say. In verse 9, if we confess. That's an important difference. Look at it again. Verse 8, if we say that we have no sin. Verse 10, if we confess our sins. How then is the difference? Verse 8, if we say that amongst a high sounding profession, if we say we have no sin. But if we confess, how that's different than humble confession. If we confess, involving humble confession. But what is my responsibility? Should it be that I sin? John says it is this. If we confess. Now let's think of this in a practical way. Do not conceal. I trust you're not concealing your sin. Myself by thinking others have done worse. Say, John, not conceal, not control, but confess. But what is confession? I want to emphasize here this evening. Confession is specific. This matter of getting into the presence of the Father and saying, I
haven't done, what I ought to have done. I have done what I shouldn't have done.
That is not confession.
Confession is specific in that moment. I tell the Father, in humble confession, that in fact, I have done. If I don't, that is not confession. The child of God, perhaps this evening, out of touch, to this was wrong, you sinned. You concealed your sin. You tried to conceal yourself about your sin. God calls upon you tonight to confess. If we confess. And we with this word confess is very important. It is the Greek word homologio, which is a compound of two words. Homo, which means the same, and logio, to say or to speak. And it means to speak together. To say the same with another. It means to assent. It means to agree with. For them, it means confession is just this. I agree with God about my sin. I seek to see that sin as God sees it. I appreciate the wrong of it as God sees the wrong of it. When we confess, what then? I said, John, in verse 9, he that is the Father is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But some might say, does not John save all God's children? In chapter 2, verse 12, I read unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you, there is no sin. And yet that is true. Every child of God enjoys the plenary forgiveness of his or her sins for his name's sake. For all that Christ has done and all that Christ is. But that forgiveness of chapter 2, verse 12, I write of your children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. That is a judicial forgiveness. And that is the forgiveness of the Holy God. That is regard me as a sinner. And because of the work of my Savior. And I'm sure of this. As far as the judgment of the sin is concerned, the sin will never again be remembered. I'm rejoicing now. But the beginning of chapter 1, verse 9, is rather different. It's not forgiveness to worthy as a sinner. It's not the forgiveness of God. It's a Father's forgiveness. It's a Father's forgiveness in the circle of his family. Not so much the children of the country, but are connected with communion. It's a Father's forgiveness to work me as a child. Brother, sister, and I will touch this forgiveness for you as a child. Communion to the restored. The Father is ready and willing to grant that forgiveness in the circle of his family. But notice John says something remarkable. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And we say, what is remarkable about that? One of the things that John would have said He is merciful and gracious to the givers of sense. John does not. John said, he is faithful and just to the givers of sense. In the context, what does it mean? He is faithful to the blood. And just because of the blood to the givers of sense. Faithful to the blood. And just because of the blood. Because of its abiding efficacy. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Let me just say this evening. As far as the Father is concerned, there is no such a thing as an unforgiven child. But the enjoyment of the forgiveness awaits my confession. And your confession. Child of God, there is forgiveness in the Father's heart for you tonight. And he's waiting. Not for you to ask for that forgiveness, but just to confess your sin. And that forgiveness is yours. And notice, as I call it, forgive us our sin and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Forgive sins. He forgives the act. And so,